Well, good morning. It's so good to have you here at Calvary Baptist Church this morning. So excited for what the Lord has for us today, and I trust that you will be blessed as a result of the ministry here at Calvary Baptist Church. If you would stand with me, we're going to kick off our service by singing the song, Just As I Am, I Come Broken.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come.
Such a beautiful song, so powerful, such powerful words. We're going to continue our service, our song service this morning by singing the song At Calvary.
To Jesus. Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me.
Say amen. 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 Great to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and glad that there was a place called Calvary, and that Jesus, though, died there, but he rose again. Amen. And he is coming again, and I trust that you are looking and longing for his return. Good to see each and every one of you. Let's pray and ask God's blessings upon this hour. We praise you, Father, this morning for how great you are, and we thank you for a great salvation that you have provided for us. Thank you that the Lord was obedient unto your will. He did always those things that pleased you, and how he laid down his very life so that we could have a great salvation. And help us today rejoice in that, as Jesus taught us that we ought to rejoice because our names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we thank you for that. And I would ask that you would touch our hearts throughout this service. May we exalt you in song. And may our hearts be tender to your word this morning as it is preached, that we'll be obedient to it. And how I think about the many that are out today because of sickness, I ask that you continue to strengthen them and to raise them up. And I thank you for our faithful missionaries and how they are staying by the stuff. I think about the recent letter from Brother Johnson in Cambodia and how you are working through him and the Christians there, and in seeing many churches raised up and medical clinics being opened and so forth. And thank you for the many outreaches of the gospel that are taking place. And so we just lift him and his family up to you and ask that you continue to use them for your glory. So we look forward to what you're going to do throughout this service. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Well, it's so important for the Christian to be able to trust what the Lord has said in his word, and not just to have a head knowledge of it, but to have a heart knowledge of it, which leads us to obeying him. We're going to sing about that here this morning, the song Trust and Obey.
Still, and with all
Amen. If you would stand with me, we're going to sing one more song this morning together as a congregation. Oh, how he loves you and me.
As Brother Cody and Alicia come and prepare to sing for us this morning, I want to share with you just a few announcements. This upcoming Friday evening will be our adult Christmas party. Please bring a white elephant gift if you would, and then also a dish to pass, and we'll look forward to a good time. And that'll be right here at the church. And then Saturday, men's breakfast at Country Carriage at 8:30. And then 10:30, soul winning. And remember now, December 19th, Lord willing, will be our Christmas program. So keep that in front of you and be praying about that. Amen. At this time, we'll have our children, age 4 through 6th grade, to be dismissed next door for junior church. And while they're doing that, let me encourage you. We have a whole new set of Christmas tracks in the track rack for you. Here's one, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. This has been tried and true, but they have it designed in a Christmas fashion for you. So I want to encourage you to use these as you're during this Christmas season, be an encouragement to others and be a help and a blessing to others as well. Well, I'm so thankful to have evangelist Brian Treadway and his wife Leanne here with us this morning. Our friendship is developing. Got a chance to get to know him up at First Baptist Church of Bridgeport, where they have their membership there. But before they went there, he was pastoring in Virginia, right, brother? And then also missionaries. So he's done a little bit, actually a whole lot of all of that. But God has led them into evangelism. He preached for me back in January when I underwent my ear surgery. And little did I know that my wife would be down. So earlier in the week, I contacted him. He had this Sunday open. And so I've asked him to come and preach for us this morning. So, brother, you come and preach for us if you would.
Well, it's a joy to be with you. You can take your Bibles and be opening to the book of Jonah, and I'll get there in just a moment, give you a moment to find it. It's one of them small books that can be a little difficult to find, book of Jonah. And then I do want to thank your pastor for the opportunity to be with you today. And I'm excited for this coming year in January the 29th and 30th, scheduled to be back here. A little bit about that. I was a pastor for many years and went to Bible college and then left there and was an assistant pastor and principal of a Christian school in Newport, Tennessee. And then after doing that for a year, did it for 2 years, but right in the middle of those 2 years, the Lord called me to be a missionary in Papua New Guinea. And so I wasn't married at that time. About Sunday he dealt with me. The next Sunday I met my wife. I preached a lot out and met her. And a year later we were married and started deputation and spent several years in Papua New Guinea and built two works. And the Lord blessed those. And in fact, I've started two works, trained two men in two different areas, two different churches. And both of those men are still pastoring those same works, doing a great work for God 20-something years later. And I praise the Lord for that. Lord brought us back, and I took a mission work in the mountains of West Virginia, an hour from anywhere, from anything. And church was deep in debt, and about 8 people voted to send, and some of them got mad. They voted yes and left. And so we pretty much built that work and got them out of debt and got them to where they could take support a full-time pastor and missionaries. And then about the time I knew it was getting time to leave there, the Lord, Brother Tom Williams had pastored Emmanuel Baptist Church for 38 years, and they had supported me as a missionary in Papua New Guinea, and they called and said, hey, our pastor is retiring. We'd like for you to consider being the pastor. And the Lord led us there in 2007, and April the 1st, 2007, I took Emmanuel. There was about 28 on Sunday night, about 23 on Wednesday, and about 40 on Sunday mornings was what the church had gone down over the years. And I just started doing what I did on the field, started knocking doors and started trying to win people to Christ. And the Lord let us build a work there, and I'd been there 13 years. And last year, beginning of the year, the Lord started working on my heart around March and said my time there at Emmanuel was done. I thought I would die there. I had no plans of leaving. The Lord had let us build the church at a height of about 400. And we were in an area, if you took a line and went 20 miles any direction, we had about 100 independent Baptist churches and churches everywhere. And so the Lord blessed us to get what we had. We didn't take other people's members. Almost all of those had been won to Jesus Christ and people that most churches wouldn't have wanted when we found them, but God's grace changed them and did a work in their life. And so the Lord was good to us, and I thought I'd be there the rest of my life. I was here January the 10th, I believe, the beginning of this year when he had that procedure, and my children was actually with us. We took the whole row, and I've got 9 children, and my oldest son is married, and they live in Frankenmuth, and him and his wife, and he's helping a church at Bay City. And My daughter has started her sophomore year at Hiles Anderson. She's at the house right now with us. And then the next oldest is a senior in high school, and they go all the way down to Isaiah, who is in first grade. He's 6 years old. But I gave a little bit of history to, as a pastor, I had tried about every program you can think of. As I started growing the church, God was merciful. People started getting saved. People started coming. We started building a youth group. But I had a burden for soul winning, and I knocked on doors, but that didn't translate a lot of times to our people doing it. And they wanted to. It wasn't that we had bad people. We had good people. But I tried different things over the years. Brother Kennedy, Brother Chapel, Become a Friend, and Brother Ouellette. And I preached for Brother Ouellette quite a bit over the years as a pastor, and he preached for me. And I tried Seek and Save and Friday, Sunday afternoons for so many weeks going through that book. And I tried some things from First Baptist of Hammond, and I tried some things. I mean, I just, over the years, I tried everything I knew to incorporate soul winning and get it in people's lives and hearts. To be honest, and to my shame, unsuccessfully, the Lord built the church in spite of what we were doing. And it took several years for me to really grab a hold of soul winning myself. And then when I got it, trying to teach the two people, and a couple years before the Lord told me to step down, I had a good preacher friend, and he called me one day and he said, "Do you know Brother David Wood?" I said, "No, don't know him. Never. I've heard the name, but don't know anything about him." And he said, "Well, he just joined my church. He moved his ministry to this area, and he's got soul winning ministry, been doing it for years, and had started a church in Holland, Michigan years ago in Columbia." And he said, "He's a member of my church now," and he said, you would like him." I said, "Well, tell him if he's over in this area to holler at me. We'll get coffee or something." Well, sure enough, Brother Wood called and was coming back from Charlottesville, Virginia, passing right by my church, said, "Hey, could I just drop by?" I said, "Yeah." He said, told me what time. I said, "I'll be done preaching chapel at the Christian school that we had." And so he come by and sat down, and we talked, and I liked what he said, and I was a little skeptical on some things, and I was honest with him. And he said, "I tell you what," he said, "I've got a trip to New Zealand, and you said your church has blessed you and blessed you and finances, and that pretty much I could take a mission trip when I needed to," and I could. He said, "Go to New Zealand with me." And he said, "You do the preaching, I'll do the teaching, and tell me what you think." So I flew to New Zealand. I'd been a missionary in Papua New Guinea and Australia, knew the area, had never been to New Zealand, but just was amazed, Brother Kennedy, at just how God used Brother Wood and just the simplicity that he brought, soul winning for people to get a hold of. So through that, I said, "I want you to come to our church." So he come to our church, and he did on a Saturday, 3 hours from 9 to 12. Hey, I said, "You know, is it going to be boring?" He said, "I promise you." He said, "Your people, it's the time's going to go so fast, you're not going to understand." I thought, "Well, I understand that." But and sure enough, he taught from 9 to 12 and then preached Sunday for me. And that next week, we had people winning people to Christ that had never won anyone to Christ. Older folks, younger folks. I don't mean leading someone at an altar in a church service or in a Sunday school class or a church activity. I'm talking about leading them at the Walmart, knocked on their door, cold door. We had people start winning people, not just winning them, but through teaching them, just in that 3 hours, they were getting them to church and getting them baptized and then getting them in our Wednesday night discipleship program. And within the space of a year, we grew over 100 people. I don't mean we had just 100 people saved. I mean our church grew over 100 people in a year, discipled 13 weeks on Wednesday night. We used Brother Chapel's continued discipleship, did it one-on-one. It's amazing what God did. Well, I said all that to say this. Last year when the Lord told me to step down pastoring, I didn't want to leave after several months. July the 19th was our last Sunday. We baptized 7 that morning. And I had recommended a man. We voted him in 100%. And that next day, we drove to Michigan. The Lord had told us to put our membership at First Baptist. Again, Brother Ouellette and I were close. Brother J.D. and I are close. And so we come up here. I said, "Okay, Lord, I've stepped down." And the scary thing when he told me to step down is he didn't tell me what to do. He didn't say, "You're going to take a church," or "You're going to do..." He just said, "Step down." I said, "Okay, Lord." Well, when Brother Wood found out I was resigning, he told me I was crazy, which I agreed with him. And And then secondly, he said, well, if you're stepping down, he said, how about just helping me? You're already working with the ministry. And I was being a director for New Zealand and Papua New Guinea, Australia, because I knew that. He said, how about helping me some? I said, sure. Well, he sat down with me a couple times after that, and he said, I believe, Brian, God put us together. He said, the first time I met you and I sat down in your office and asked me to go to New Zealand with you, the Lord told me you were the guy to replace me. Brother Wood's 80 years old. You wouldn't know it. He can preach better than me and has got more energy than I got, rides a bicycle 17 miles about every day of his life and up at 4:30 in the morning. And he did tell me he's slowing down. He has to take about a 15 to 30 minute nap now during the day to be able to go to about 11 o'clock at night to get back up at 4:30. And I'm being honest. He said, about 79 years old, he said, I had to start taking about a 15-minute nap. He said, now I'm up to about 20 minutes and just a quick nap, and then I can keep going. It's phenomenal what God's let him do. But I watched what he did in our church, and Brother Wood said, I believe you're the guy to take this ministry over. It was David Wood Ministries. We've now changed the name with our 401(c). It's Operation Go International Ministries. And what we're going to be doing next in January here, I'm telling you, not because I'm taking that ministry. It's free. We're not charging you a dime to teach you. But I watched what God did as a pastor for people. I'm talking about people in their 60s down to six-year-olds making soul winning where they could get it. And so I want to challenge you to be here in January. Your pastor, I'm sure as it gets close, will be talking to you about that. And Saturday morning, we'll be doing training. And whether you're young or old, whether you think you know all of it or not, I promise you it'll be life transforming. And the simplicity, we've made the gospel so complicated sometimes, and it don't have to be. And we've allowed all kinds of reasons on why we can't do it. And you know what I found out? We can't. God's not looking for my perfection. He's just looking for my obedience. And so, and I'm going to deal with soul winning this morning for a few moments, but I want to challenge you to get here, get someone else here. If you know another Christian, I promise you it will change your life. And we're going to stand before the Lord one day. And all this stuff that we think matters not going to matter. I'm going to tell you what, he's going to look at us, just like he did those apostles there in John 20. He's going to say, children, have you any meat? What fruit do you have? We're going to have to give an account one day, and I want to be able to give an account, so I want to challenge you to be here. It will not be boring, I promise you. It'll be PowerPoint, and you'll have some blanks to fill in. And what if I told you that you can witness without ever having to worry about not having an answer to any question they're going to ask you? See, that's one of the greatest fears in soul winning. What if they ask something I don't know? What if they ask a question I can't answer? What if they say something? What if I could tell you, you can answer any question they're going to ask, period? How do I do that? You're going to have to come January 29th to find out, amen? And I promise you, you can do it. I watched our children, Brother Kennedy. I've got children, and unfortunately, even as a pastor, my kids worked in youth ministries and helped. But my kids have never personally ever led anyone to Christ themselves on their own. And I got burdened for that when I started working with Brother Wood, and I started teaching them what we're going to teach you. And to God be the glory, from my 19-year-old daughter that's still at the house all the way down to Anna. I think Anna has led, if not Anna, I know Lydia. Lydia is 11. I got to look at my wife. I always forget. 11, and Lydia's led several people to Christ. Abigail, right above her, has led several people to Christ. Levi, who is 15, has led, he is 15, right? Okay, 14. He had a birthday, turned 15. He's led many people to Christ. Nathan, my 17-year-old, who thinks he's cooler than life, but at the same time scared to death and don't like talking to anybody. He could walk in a room, sit down, never say a word to you, and be perfectly fine. And he has had the privilege of leading a few people to Christ. And I'm just telling you, it works. And so I'm going to encourage you to be here. One of the things that stood out to me as a pastor is, I know your pastor's heart for soul winning. I preached on it all the time. And it finally resounded with Brother Wood and what he did for my people, that inspiration without education always leads to frustration. We've been inspired, have we not, over the years. You're going to be inspired this morning, hopefully, I hope, for soul winning. But inspiration without education always leads to frustration. You ever have anyone ask you to take a position or do something at the job, and they said, I need you to do that, but they never told you how to do it? That gets frustrating really quick. So I hope that you'll be in prayer about that and let the Lord help. And then pray for us. I do not take a salary from the ministry. I've got to raise support. I stepped down right in the middle of COVID. We're very under-supported. And if you would just pray, that's not a... God's been good to us. He's met every need. But just like the whole month of December, I don't have a meeting till the Sunday after Christmas. And just pray that the Lord meets our needs, takes care of us, provide for us. I stepped out on faith. My church took excellent care of us, and I left all that to trust the Lord, and I don't regret that one bit. And we are in the process of trying to raise support, and we're in a transition period with the ministry, probably a year, 2 years. I will be completely taking that over. But if you'd pray that the Lord help us, I'd appreciate it. And I wish I had more time to deal with that, but I don't. But the ministry is worldwide. I wish I could tell you what all we're doing. I'll be leaving a week from tomorrow for Nairobi, Kenya, Africa, where we'll be training hundreds of national preachers for 3 days in soul winning, church planning, giving them all the materials, helping them out. We're signing the papers on a piece of land that we've put a well for a village for the first time. They've got fresh water instead of having to walk several hours to get it. We're building a training center there to be able to bring guys from all over South Africa, or it's not South Africa, but and train them there at Nairobi in the Kenya area. And provide meals for them when we train them and have a place for them to stay. We're also putting an orphanage within that building because we have kids dropped off to our national director and preachers all the time. So I wish I could tell you about all we're doing in India. I just got back from El Salvador, and a month before that I was in Guatemala. Just amazing what God is doing. And just pray that the Lord will bless the ministry, and hopefully I'll be able to say more about that when I'm with you in January. Jonah chapter number one. Jonah chapter number one. I like preaching out of a book and stories where we're familiar with. Kind of saves time. And I was reminded of this passage. I've looked at it multiple times. And last Sunday we had Dr. Crabb, who is a doctor. He's a cardiac physician out of Dr. Chapel's church in Lancaster. And he's helping us rewrite all of our material for our Was RU. Now it's a Bridge to Recovery program that we're doing, and he was helping Brother Cowling and the staff with some of that material because he helped the original RU set on the board of directors. And Brother Crabb preached out of this passage, and I'm not preaching his message. He preached on a heart exam, did a tremendous job being a cardiac surgeon and knowing all that, and just talked about the condition of our heart. But as I sat there last week, the Lord pointed these verses out, and I feel like there's some help for us this morning. So this is a new message. I loved being a pastor, being able to preach to my people who love me regardless. And Brother Kennedy knows what I'm talking about. As a pastor, you've got messages that when you get done preaching, you think, okay, that's going in a file, and it's never being preached again. That didn't go over well. And there's others you think, man, the Lord used that, and if I go somewhere and preach, I would consider preaching that one. I loved as a pastor being able to have that luxury of preaching something new to my people. As an evangelist now, I just got to preach it wherever I'm at, and hopefully they love me irregardless. But the Lord dealt with me about this, and I hope it'll be a help to us. Jonah chapter number one. Let's look at verse number one. We're just going to read down through several verses here in the chapter and give you what the Lord's laid upon our heart. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know you're in trouble when you're running from the presence of the Lord. That's not the message, but there's a message there. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down to the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Ain't it amazing how sometimes when we're out of the will of God and we know we're not doing right, we think we're okay because we have peace? You know, a lot of times we think, man, if I'm out of the will of God not doing right, or if I'm in sin, then lightning bolts and flat tires and everything's going to go wrong. Jonah's completely out of the will of God, running from God. This boat, you ever been on a ship in a sea in a storm? This man's sleeping. Because you have peace don't mean you're doing what God wants you to do. And so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." I want you to notice the questions that are asked. I'll come back to them. What meanest thou, O sleeper? Verse 7, and they said, "Every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And they say unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" And he said unto them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us?" For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Boy, it was a tremendous picture of Jesus right there in these verses, with Jesus taking those men's punishment and calming the storm of sin in the sea. And then the men, verse 16, feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. I'm going to stop there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Then I want to give you some things out of this passage, and just look at this passage. I wish I had a fancy title for you. I do not. I try to sometimes, but again, new message, and maybe the Lord will let me have a fancy title. But I learned a long time ago, I'm way more concerned with the content than I am the title. And so hopefully you'll get something out of this morning. Father, we love you, and I pray you help us now and help me. Thank you for this church. Lord, as Brother Kennedy said, thank you for the developing friendship in his heart and his desire and his love for his church and for you and for his people. I pray for his wife that you strengthen her and give grace to her and continue allowing her to completely recover. And Lord, I pray you bless this church. Touch the youth and what's going on over there now, and I pray you bless them. And Lord, I pray you challenge our hearts this morning and speak to us. Thank you for your grace and for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to notice, just that for outline's sake and jumping right into it, I want you to notice the responsibility given by God here to Jonah. God comes to Jonah in verse number 1, very important. "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying." And then God simply says to him, "You're to go to Nineveh, and you're to cry against their wickedness, and you're to let them know some things." And may I say that we need to understand this morning that this responsibility that Jonah has didn't come from another prophet. This responsibility to go cry and warn these sinners didn't come from his pastor. Didn't come from another Christian. It came from God Almighty. And I'm reminded that just as Jonah was given a responsibility by God, so has the church. And just so we're all on the same page, we understand this morning that the church is not this building. The church is you and I. We make up the church individually. The Great Commission was given to every individual. And you say, "Well, preacher, now I know there's problems, because there's no way that I as one person can go into the whole world." Well, that's true, but I'll show you on January the 29th how you can fulfill that commission. And many times we need to understand, we get this idea, "Well, I'm just one person to the world," and that's exactly right. But do you understand that you could be the world to one person? You can change their life completely. I think about two soul winners that I was not raised Baptist. I was raised Church of Christ. And starting my senior year of high school, two Southern Baptist girls in psychology class is the ones that introduced me to the eternal security and salvation and what real salvation was. And though I argued and didn't like it, those two girls spoke to me about Jesus. We've got a responsibility, and if we're not careful, many times we hear a message on soul winning or we get reminded about the Great Commission and we think, well, you know, that's good for the pastor, or he's just trying to guilt me into doing it, or that's just because he just wants the church to grow. No, no, no. I want you to understand this morning the responsibility to warn sinners that they're going to hell and that there's a hell to shun and a heaven to gain has been given by God Almighty. Jesus Christ said in Matthew chapter 28, go ye into all the world. Mark 16, Luke, we could, all the gospels make it very plain to you and I that we have, just like Jonah to Nineveh, what are we doing? We're warning sinners that there is a penalty for their sin. Jonah has a responsibility. And may I say, you and I have a responsibility, and that responsibility has been given by God Almighty. But secondly, not only do I see the responsibility that's been given by God, but I want you to notice, secondly, the reasons Jonah ran. Have you ever thought about this? God comes to him in verse 2 and says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Cry against it. Their wickedness has come up before me. Verse 3, but Jonah rose up and he runs. You've heard enough messages, I'm sure, out of Jonah to know that he literally is going to the furthest point he can in the opposite direction from Nineveh. Now, before we jump on Jonah, are we running? When's the last time you personally asked somebody if they died today, do they know for sure they would go to heaven? Well, preacher, I hand out tracts. Well, that's good, but I carry tracts and I hand out tracts. But we've got more of a responsibility than just handing a tract. We're very quick to jump on Jonah and say, how dare Jonah? Just how could he run? I mean, let's be honest. We look at it and think, how rebellious to run from what God told him to do. But may I say, I think you and I run more than we care to admit. Black Friday shopping and this weekend shopping, someone asked me, do you go? I said, no. I don't want to be nowhere near it. Unless there's a $20,000 item they're selling for $200, I'm not interested. And I'm not against it. My girls like to get out there and go, and that's fine. But I wonder this, just using the past week, how many people have we confronted about where they're headed for eternity? We get so caught up in our life, and I get it. We get busy, we go to the restaurant, we eat, or we go to the Walmart to get our groceries or to get this, or we go to the Kroger or wherever you may go, or we go to the gas station, we're in a hurry, we go to work and we got to get this done. And may I say that, I don't have time to show you, but it's an interesting study. When you look at Tarshish, anytime anyone was going to Tarshish, it was a very worldly, it was a very carnal place. If you remember, Tarshish is where they sent the ships to get all the worldly things for Solomon. And there's a spiritual application that Tarshish was a place of convenience, and it was a place of comfortability, and it was a place that they didn't have to worry about a whole lot. And I'm just saying that I'm afraid that many of us are running from the responsibility God has given us, just like Jonah did. Now, why did he run? Brother Ken did a tremendous job in Sunday school this morning. I feel like that was more of a message than it was a Sunday school lesson. And my wife just talked about how great it was, Brother Kennedy, and we get in a lot of Sunday schools, and unfortunately a lot of them, just you want to bang your head against the wall, and I appreciate being somewhere where we could get something and get fed this morning. And But man, he mentioned it. Can I tell you one of the greatest reasons we don't witness? We know we're supposed to. Church, I know you may be quiet, but could we not amen and say, we know we're supposed to do this? Why don't we? Fear. Why was Jonah running? Fear. You understand, Nineveh was the big place of that day. That was the enemy to Israel. They were, my kids, anytime we read this, the VeggieTales has ruined me in reading this passage and thinking about the Ninevites because, and if you have kids, you know what VeggieTales is. And they did one on Jonah and the fish slappers. So every time I say Ninevites and I talk about how mean they are, I want to call them fish slappers. And there's a whole lot worse than that. But my kids understand how wrong they are using that simple illustration. And I'm just saying to you and I that Nineveh was a wicked, mean place that did awful things to the people they captured. I think Jonah's a little scared. Your pastor did a great job this morning on overcoming fear. And can I tell you that Brother Willette made a statement years and years ago, and I've had to live it the last year and a half. Fear is not the faith is not the absence of fear or even doubt. It's just 1% more belief in God than belief in your fear and your doubt. I think sometimes we think that if we just completely, totally trust God that we will not have any fear, any hesitation, any... No. You ever remember being a kid and maybe you're scared about something? Maybe that your dad or mom wants you to swim or they want you to jump off something. And I remember one time one of our little ones climbed up the tree and they got up there real easy. But then they got up there and they got scared. And they froze. And they couldn't get down. And they're screaming and hollering in the yard. And so I go out above the tree and I don't remember which one it was. But I just remember them shaking and I said, listen, just jump. I'll catch you. But Daddy, I'm scared. I know you're scared, but I promise you, just jump. I will not let you hit the ground. You will not get hurt. Just jump and I will catch you. I mean, they were trembling. Finally, they got just enough faith in Dad to jump. And I did exactly what I said I would do. I called them. Do you think when they let go of that branch and their feet left that branch, do you think that their fear disappeared? They just put a little bit more faith in me than they did their doubt and fear. You know, that's all God's asking of us. That's all God wants. If you're waiting to where you have no reservations, no fears, no questions, you'll never do anything for God. What we have to do is just determine, I'm going to do it in spite of my fear and my doubt because I believe God more than I believe these. Jonah was fearful. I believe one of the reasons, and I believe one of the main reasons, and if I could take a lot of that fear out in January, I promise you, just removing the fear of worrying about how to handle someone to ask a question you don't know the answer to takes a lot of the fear out of soul winning. I thought about another reason he ran, not only fear, but I think his focus was misplaced. I have probably two areas that we could deal with. I think that his focus was misplaced in the fact that he was more concerned with hating them than he was having a heart for them. You know, it's easy as Christians to get angry at sinners. Y'all probably don't have this problem. It's just mine, and y'all pray for me. I have a halo, but it's supported by two horns, and I have to remove it pretty regularly. And it's just, especially this younger generation, I look at them sometimes, and I just want to slap them. That goes for the older generation, too. And I know the younger generation looks at us old folks and wants to slap us, too. That goes both ways. I'm fully aware of that. But I just look at some of the stuff they do and some of the things that how they behave, and I think, and it agitates me. What I have to remind myself of is if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd probably be doing a lot of the same things they're doing. And if we're not careful, we'll quit doing what God told us to do because we just dislike. Now, don't get mad at me, but when's the last time you witnessed to a Muslim? Well, preacher, they just deserve to go to hell. So did you. When's the last time you witnessed to Got any Michigan fans in here? You had a good day yesterday. A great day yesterday. When's the last time you witnessed to a Michigan State fan? And I say that jokingly, but you understand what I'm saying? We have people and things that we don't like, we don't care for. And if we're not careful, we will not do what God's called us to do because we will allow our dislike or hatred to keep us. You know what? This was a wicked, ungodly bunch. I'm in mixed company. I'm not going to tell you how wicked these Ninevites were, but they did unspeakable acts to people. But God said, go tell them because I care. And I'm just saying to you and I that I think that as our focus gets off, we focus on hating rather than we do having a heart for them because we get focused on their sin rather than their soul. Here's what I want you to remember this morning. Every one of those people out there that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, you got two options. You can view them in their sin or you can view them as a soul. And the only way you're going to be an effective soul winner and the only way you're going to fulfill the responsibility that God's called you to fulfill is by getting your eyes off the sin. God's the judge of sin, not me. I don't have to like it. I don't have to agree with it. But it should never keep me from seeing the soul that's underneath all the sin and understanding they need the same Savior. That goes for homosexuals, that goes for lesbians, that goes for transgender, that goes for Muslims, that goes for people that hate the flag. Almost every one of my family served in the military. I despise to see our flag disrespected. But I can't let my despising of the flag being disrespected. You want to know what will cure that? Jesus Christ. You know what will fix wrong politics? Jesus Christ. My vitriol hatred ain't going to do it. My responding ain't going to do it. My debating ain't going to do it. My intellect ain't going to do it. Me trying to convince them of my political views right over theirs ain't going to do it. But Jesus Christ is the answer. So we've got a responsibility to understand that the reason we run many times from fulfilling this responsibility is fear or our focus or our forgetfulness. I think sometimes we just forget that what we deserve no better than the Ninevites. We deserve hell. I didn't deserve to be saved. I did nothing to earn it, merit it. It's all the grace of God. And if you got saved, you got saved the same way. And if we're not careful, now that we're saved, we almost feel like we get to determine who's worthy of being presented the gospel and who isn't. Well, aren't you glad God's no respecter of persons? So Jonah has forgot that God's been merciful to him. And then I think that the other reason he ran, and there's many, but the other main reason as I studied this passage was failure. Jonah is afraid. In fact, he even says it. You know what he tells God in chapter 4 after God sees Nineveh repent and God forgives them? In chapter 4, verse 1, it displeased Jonah exceedingly and he was angry, very angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Jonah said, here's one of the reasons I didn't even want to do it. Here's why I ran to Tarshish. You told me to go tell them they were wicked and in 40 days they were going to be destroyed. But listen to what he says in Jonah chapter 4, verse number 2. He said, I fled to Tarshish for I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Jonah said, you've made me look like an idiot. I'm putting that in country terms. God, I knew when I went, you understand that by him going to a Gentile nation, his ministry with Jews was over. A Jewish prophet ministering to Gentile nation would no longer have been received by the Jews. Secondly, a prophet that prophesied the Lord said, and then it didn't come true, he was no longer to be followed. Jonah was afraid of being a failure. So he'd rather run than do what God said do. And by running, you know what he's become? A failure. You know what we do by not doing what God told us to do in this area of getting the gospel to others? We become a failure. Well, what if I mess up? You're going to. What if I say the wrong thing? You will. Well, what if it don't go the way I think? It never goes the way you think. That's not why we do it. It's obedience to a command is why we do what God said do. So I see the responsibility given by God, the reasons he ran. Notice the reaction of sinners. And I don't have time to really deal with this long, but did you notice the questions? This is what stirred my thought. Here's these sinners on this ship. Jonah is a man of God. He's a prophet. And they ask him a series of questions. And I want you to notice the reaction of these sinners. And in verse number 8, they look at him and they say, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us." Can I put it this way? They're saying, "What's our problem? Why are we facing this mess?" Do you realize we are in one of the greatest opportunities to share the gospel that we've ever had with this thing of COVID? People are scared. Now, Christians, I'm not going to debate you whether it's real. I know it's real. I've had people that's died. If you believe it's a government conspiracy, I'm not going to fight with you. If you believe it never exists, that's fine. But whether you believe it exists or not, the world believes it exists. And it's an opportunity to get the gospel to people. They're scared. Now, the last day, what have we been heard? There's a new variant, and it's scary. And now this area is closed, and they're going to close off this area. And ain't it amazing the people that, well, I don't want to get politics. I'm just simply saying that what an opportunity as a child of God. They're looking around. I had someone say, "Why would God allow this kind of disease into the world?" Boy, what an opportunity. My God didn't bring this disease into this world. This disease is here because of one word, sin. Jonah is got a prime opportunity. Do you understand that sinners are scared? They're in the storm of their life. They're in a boat and sinking just like these sailors. And we have the answer. They're asking, "What's our problem?" And then notice what they ask. If I can put it this way, not only do they ask, "What's our problem?" They're asking, "What's your purpose? You're on this ship." Listen to what they say. "What's your occupation? Whence comest thou? What is thy country? Of what people art thou?" Do you know what's sad? Jonah's a prophet of God. He's a Jew and he don't even look like it. "Why are you here?" is what they're asking him. "Why are you on this ship? What's the purpose of you being here, child of God?" We know our purpose. Thank God for the things we can enjoy. Thank God for a good football game. Thank God for a job, for nice vehicles and houses. But that's not what he put us here for. He put us here to tell someone else about Jesus. And you know what's sad? Sinners are having to remind Jonah who he is and what he is and how far he's gotten from what he's supposed to be doing. Verse number 10. The third question, not the third question, but the third way I put it is, listen to what they say in verse 10. "Why hast thou done this?" In other words, if I could put it this way, they ask, what's our problem? What's your purpose? And thirdly, why the pretense? Why are you hiding? Why are you? What they say in verse 10, "Why hast thou done this? What's wrong with you? Why have you put us in this position?" I wonder how many sinners are going to look at us one day at the great white throne judgment. Say, "Why'd you do this to us? I worked side by side with you on the job. I checked your groceries out time and time again. I lived in your neighborhood all those years. You never told me." They look at Jonah and they say, "Why have you done this? Why would you do this to us?" They have more regard for his health and safety than he had for theirs. Ain't that sad? As a child of God, when we start running from the responsibility God's given us, I'm going to tell you what happens. We become self-centered. And it's more about us than it is what we're supposed to be doing. So I see the responsibility given by God, the reasons he ran, the reactions. Notice lastly, and I'm done. Notice the response of the sovereign. You know what encourages my heart? Here Jonah is, backslid. Please get this. He's backslid. He's out of the will of God. He's on a boat he ain't supposed to be on, going to a place he ain't supposed to go. He's been living a hypocritical life, disguising himself from being what he really is. And in spite of that, God lets him see men saved. What do you mean, preacher? Watch what happens. This storm comes, and watch what goes on in verse 5. The mariners were afraid and cried every man, look at the next three words, unto his little g God. They're worshiping idols. Do y'all see that? After Jonah tells them his story and tells them there's a God and tells them God's not happy with him, here he's done wrong. God is trying to send a message to Jonah. Jonah, it's not about you. Just do what I tell you to do. Watch what happens. Jonah tells him the story, says, throw me into the water. In verse number 12, they don't want to do that. They finally, in verse 14, they cried unto thee, notice, capital Lord. And watch now. Verse 15, they throw him in, the winds and the sea ceases. Verse 16, then the men feared, notice, the Lord exceedingly. And watch what's changed. In verse number 5, they were praying and crying unto their little g. Now in verse 16, they're offering a sacrifice unto the capital L, the Lord, and making vows. God saying, Jonah, what I want you to understand is it's not about you, it's about me. Child of God, you know what would help us in our soul winning? You can't save anybody. But he can. So it ain't dependent on how much I know or how little I know or getting every word right or knowing all the verse. It's about one thing, being obedient and then letting God use me even when I don't deserve to be used. Well, preacher, when I feel like I'm a good enough Christian, then I'll witness. You're never going to be a good enough Christian. On your best day, you fail him. But it ain't about me. It's about doing what he's told me to do. He gets to see men saved. Notice the response of the sovereign. He sends mercy in spite of Jonah's disobedience. What do you mean he sends mercy? Verse number 17. Jonah's now in the sea in the middle of nowhere. You know what's going to happen to Jonah? He's going to die. He's going to drown. But verse 17, what happens? The Lord prepared a great fish. We learn in Matthew that fish is a whale. Well, preacher, that's judgment. No, that well ain't judgment. That well is mercy. Because if it's not for the well, Jonah dies and can never do what God tells him to do. I know it's a pretty tough message this morning and you're still learning me. But can I just encourage your heart? Aren't you glad that even when we mess up, God's merciful? Jonah is doing a horrible thing here. And God in his mercy still takes care of Jonah. And I'm glad even when I mess up, God still takes care of me. And even when I'm not as faithful to the responsibility that I'm supposed to be, he takes care of me. And then I want you to notice, he shows him mercy, but chapter 3, verse 1, he gives him the same mandate. Chapter 3, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. What's the next three words? God will show mercy and grace to you. But the whole reason he's showing mercy and grace is to get you back on track to do what you're supposed to be doing to begin with. And the command to Jonah doesn't change in chapter 3. Any word, the words are exactly the same from chapter 3 to chapter 1. Go to Nineveh, cry against their wickedness. You know what that tells me? God's not going to give up on our responsibility of what we're supposed to do, even when we give up. Now, I'm done. But as I was reading this last night, the thought occurred to me, and it's occurred before. If Jonah would have simply took the responsibility of God in chapter 1 seriously and just did what God said do you understand that there would only be one chapter in the book of Jonah? Jonah added three chapters to his life that should have never been added because of disobedience. Jonah's going to give an account for his disobedience. Thank God, God shows mercy. Thank God the people get saved. Jonah ain't even happy about that. And again, I find help in that. God's not interested as much in my feelings about it as he is my obedience to it. Jonah added sections to his life that should have never been added because he wouldn't do what God said to. And Christians, churches across this country, I think we're adding chapters in a bad sense to our life that ought to never be added because we're running from the responsibility that God's placed upon us. So I want your heads bowed, eyes are closed, I'm done. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And I just want to ask you this morning, how many would be honest and say, "Preacher, God spoke to my heart, and if truth be told, you're right." It's easy to look at Jonah and think, how could he? But truth be told, I've not been fulfilling the responsibility the way I need to. Don't embarrass me. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to call you out. But just curious, God spoke to my heart, preacher, and I just want you to pray for me. Would you put your hand up? I may not know your name, but I know the hands, and I will pray. God bless you. God bless you. Hands up several places. God bless you. Pastor's on the altar. If the Lord spoke to your heart, I'm going to let him. He knows how you normally do invitation, but here's what I would recommend. We're going into the holiday season. I love Christmas time. I love the Christmas trees, the presents. I'm not big on the music, but I like about everything else of it. The food, the time with family. But if we're not careful, we'll get so focused on our life and what's going on around us, we'll forget the responsibility God's given us. And could I just encourage and challenge you this morning to come forward and say, "God, would you help me to be reminded daily that there's sinners going to hell all around me, and I've got the truth, I've got the medicine, I've got the responsibility, I've got what they need to be fixed. Help me to let that weigh on me and to affect how I act and what I do." If God spoke to your heart, I'm going to pray, then I challenge you just to come and pray this morning. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, I pray that what I've said has been a challenge. And I know, Lord, it convicts me. I'm in a ministry that deals with soul winning every day. And Lord, yet I fail in it. But I'm thankful there's mercy and I'm thankful there's grace. And I pray you help all of us to take this responsibility seriously. There's Ninevites all around us going to hell. That if we would just tell them what's going on, who Jesus is and how they can fix it, God, we could see a great harvest in these days. Strengthen us and encourage us now. Thank you for this church and this place. Use the message. Touch every hand that went up. In Jesus' name.